Today I have Cindy Williams, and she's going to come right now, and she's going to share a little bit of a testimony. She shared this with me a few weeks ago, and I thought, could you tell this to our people?
I'm very excited to tell, too. The Lord gave me an opportunity to enter the workforce as a paraeducator at a public school, and this happened a couple of years ago. And specifically, there's one student that I've been assigned to, and he is a little intense. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a mental picture about who this kid is. If I have my water bottle and I shake it up and set it down, it kind of settles down pretty quick. This kid, you shake him up, it's like a soda. If you unleash the top on that thing, it gets everywhere. But in the course of time, what I've been able to be challenged with is share the good news. And today I get to tell you a little bit of how that plays out when people obey God. So I'd like to share a scripture with you, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And sometimes God's grace is displayed when his people are in the presence of somebody who gets out of control and then comes back and says they're sorry, and you say, I forgive you, and I love you. And I've been able to see this play out over and over and over again. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I've been watching the Lord do for 2 years. The student that I was assigned to is in the same class as one of our young kids here in this church, Nicholas Thompson. And Nicholas began to build a friendship with, I'm going to call him JD, and they began to build this relationship. And this speaks very well to relational evangelism and how well that dovetails with sharing the gospel. Because Nicholas would forgive this kid again and again and again. And that as time went on, Nicholas would bring things from the Awana store to share at Show and Tell. Talk about Awana and how much fun it is and how great it is. He wasn't shy about talking about Jesus either, because if you know anything about Nick, he loves Jesus and he's not shy to tell you about that. And he gets very, very excited, which for me is very convicting because he's way better at that than I am. My student is one of 3 kids. He's the oldest. He's got 2 sisters. So then when Nicholas invited them to come to Awana, sisters came too. And the first day that he came back to school, I ride the bus with him. He gets on the bus, and he's got a scripture on a paper. He says, Miss Cindy, I got to memorize this. Can you help me? I'm like, in public school? Yes, I'm going to talk to you about scripture. Let's get on it. So we worked through some of that, and he was able to memorize his verse. He got through his start zone. He brought his book when he earned it. Look, Miss Cindy, look, I got my book. I said, come on, let's open it up. So we started working on verses in school. That's the kind of thing that only God could arrange. Before that, I'm wearing the badge that says employee. I can't say, let me tell you about Jesus. So then he comes to school another time, and he had made a little person shape, and they had decorated it all up, and it was on the wall. And he says, Miss Cindy, you see that? Well, yeah. Well, me and Nick made that. What's that in his hand? He says, do you know what that is? I said, is that a sword? He goes, no, that's a cross, like the one Jesus died on. And I said, you are absolutely right. Well done. So then later on, I see the little sister, who's the middle child at school. And she's all excited. She's wiggly, can't hardly contain herself. She goes, your daughter is my sister's teacher. I said, yes, she is. You're right about that. Then, JD comes to school one day, and he's earned the privilege of being able to mentor a kindergarten kid. So he gets on the bus, and he sits him down there, and he starts to tell him what he's learning at Awana. And he says, you know, Jesus died for our sins. He said, you know, God is real and Jesus is real. Heaven is a real place and so is hell, and you don't want to go there. This is what God is doing and what I'm able to see with my eyes and hear with my ears. And so when Pastor challenges us to share the good news and we're faithful and obedient, Sometimes he lets us see the fruit, like I've been able to be blessed to see. Sometimes he doesn't. But there's always fruit. So thank you for letting me share.
So with our theme, if you remember, I've challenged us, if we could just share the gospel with at least 5 people so that they get to meet Jesus, okay? I didn't say win 5 souls to Christ because that's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to be faithful and obedient. And sometimes children, like Nick, they just do it because that's what you do, right? And out of the mouth of babes comes great wisdom, and he's just sharing the gospel. So I just want to challenge you, and I thought that was a great story. And hopefully we'll have some more of those as the year moves on, as we're learning to share the gospel, and we're trying to share Christ with at least 5 people. Because I'm interested to see what it'll do in your particular life. Yeah, I want to know what it'll do in other people's lives, but I really want to know, when we're faithful and obedient, what it does in your life. Because it's a blessing when we're obedient to the Lord. That's part of what we're learning today. We're going to be talking in Genesis chapter 4. We made it out of chapter 3. We're going to be talking about that fateful story, Cain and Abel. I'm going to tell you about a little boy named Johnny. He's home with his family, and they're all around the dinner table. That doesn't happen a whole lot anymore, but they're sitting around the table, and they're eating. By the way, this is a story my dad would tell me. He had all kinds of good stories to help structure my character. And so I'm remembering my dad and telling you this story. But Johnny was sitting with his family at the dinner table, and he couldn't sit still. He's just a boy who's energetic and up and running around and moving and fidgety. And mom and dad are saying, Johnny, you got to sit down. They're trying to help him discipline himself. Well, about the 3rd or 4th time, and Johnny just is not getting it, dad finally says, Johnny, you better sit down, and you better stay still, or else. At this point, Johnny realized, okay, dad's finally serious. I better do something. So he sits down. And while he's eating, under his breath, you could hear him have the last word. I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. This is what sin is. It's important to obey. Even if we're not willing to, it's still important to obey. There's still some blessing there. But hopefully Johnny would learn to love mom and dad and his family and respect them and sit still and be a little more obedient. I don't mean compliant, but I do mean obedient in relationship with mom and dad. We're going to find out today that somebody has a heart condition. Abel, his heart is devoted to the Lord. Cain's heart issue, Cain is devoted to himself. Remember in Genesis 3, we talked about what sin is. Sin is that thing within the human soul that says, God, I don't need to listen to you. I can be my own authority. I can make my own decisions. God, you just have your opinion on how life ought to be lived. He's the creator. He's the one that designed it. But sin says, I have my opinion too. And it's equal to or better than yours. It's living for self. This is exactly what Satan did. This is what Satan tempted Adam and Eve to do, and that's exactly what they did. As we go on into Genesis 4, we find that the sin of the parents pass on to the next generation. Because Adam and Eve's sin, as bad as it was, Cain's was even further. And it was more defiant than Adam and Eve. We'll see that as we go. So Genesis 4 tells us what sin is, how it entered the human situation. But Genesis 4 talks about the fruit of sin. So Genesis 3 is almost planting of the apple tree, and Genesis 4 is picking the fruit. Here's the title, The Choice We Make, and we all have choices. The outline looks like this: a heart of loyalty, a heart of envy, and then we see a heart of grace. So let's see what we can glean from Genesis chapter 4. We're only going to make it halfway through. We'll finish chapter 4 next week. And we're going to see a division of peoples on the earth. There's the line of Cain. And then there's the line of Seth. The line of Cain implies and shows and demonstrates that violence is going to increase. or the line of Seth, they tend to be those who are focusing on the Lord. It's not like 100% Sethites following the Lord, 100% Cainites disrespecting him, but it's a picture that Scripture lays out often. There's only two kind of people in this world, and it doesn't go by nationality. Those who know and love the Lord, and those who don't. All right? They're not the enemy. They're people that need to hear the gospel, the good news. So let's start there. The first one, want to see a heart of loyalty. First thing I want to do is look in a dictionary and define what I mean by loyalty. You might have a good understanding of this, but it's always good to look at definitions. When you look up in the dictionary, loyalty defined is something like this: steadfast in allegiance, faithful to a person, a truth, a cause, or a duty. Loyalty is a really good quality in a person. Sometimes we're loyal to the wrong things. That's not a good thing. Sometimes we're more loyal to a friend than we are to the truth. And you are defiling your friend. We need to make sure and be loyal to God's truth. So loyalty. I want you to see a heart of loyalty as we go through here, and a heart that is disloyal. Letter A, I want to talk about the birth of two brothers. So Adam and Eve, they're going to have some children. The first is Cain, the second is Abel. But let's read verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 4. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, I stop and think for a minute. There's a lot of you here who have been mothers, and you've given birth to a child, right? You kind of knew what was going on. There's one who's going to do it this afternoon, right? It's my daughter, you know. She was pretty grumpy the other day when I picked her up, and I thought maybe there was a squabble in the home, and I said, "Deb, you okay?" And she goes, "I want this baby out." Okay, so you give a wide berth. Anyway, all right, that's all for free. Okay. then I got distracted. Oh, and so you know what it's like to give birth. And while you're pregnant going through the process, you're reading books, you're talking to people who've experienced it. Guess who had no opportunity to do that? Eve. She's the first mom. She's the first one to give birth. So all this is happening, and she's probably going cool until that last month, and it was like, this is the stupidest thing in the world. And then when birth started happening, she has no clue. And by the way, ladies, it's not as severe for the man, but it's still traumatic. And so Adam has no clue what to do. See, the guy wants to just fix it. And you can't just fix it when your wife is in pain and giving birth. It's troublesome. So the first couple on the planet, they're giving birth, and remember, it's increased pain in childbirth. And I can imagine they're absolutely in great distress. But here's the good thing. God promised His grace and His mercy. Adam and Eve sinned, remember? If you disobey me, you're going to die. But they didn't die. They are dying. Eventually they will. But God continued the human race. He didn't annihilate it. He didn't end it. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. And He did that through the birthing of children. The human race continues. And God pursues, and God seeks, and God provides a way to repent and restore that relationship. We're going to actually see it in the life of Cain. Here's another verse, chapter 3, verse 20. If you just look back in the previous chapter, there's that one little verse that says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. That is a glimmer of hope in the midst of the end of chapter 3 when the judgment comes and separation takes place and death is on the way. God is making a promise right there in His grace and mercy. The human race will continue. He will not annihilate them. There comes a time when all that will stop, but that's at the end of time. But He's promised His grace and mercy. Kind of fun. Look at letter B. Now we'll look at the worship of two brothers. Okay? Looking at the second half of verse 2 into verse 4. Now Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, we need to understand what's going on. Carrie said she was a little confused as to why one offering was accepted, the other wasn't. A major word in this whole sentence is that word but. There's a contrast there. One was this, but this one was this one, so there's a big difference in what is being offered. I want you to understand it's more than the item being sacrificed or offered. It's in something greater as it plays out. An offering is something that we give in honor to God. It demonstrates devotion. Okay? God's not so much looking for stuff from us. He's God. He made it all. It's His anyway. So He doesn't need us to give it back to Him. You know what He really wants? We've talked about this often. A heart. He wants our devotion, our loyalty, our faithfulness, our obedience. One way to demonstrate that is to give an offering. Okay? Here, it is an offering of an animal, and Cain's was of the soil, some plants. We give our offering often to the Lord in our time, in our talents, and in our tithe. He wants us to give of the best of those portions. We're going to look at the difference in these sacrifices. By the way, they both have different occupations. That is not the issue here. It's not because Abel was taking care of flocks and Cain was taking care of growing stuff. That doesn't matter, because in Leviticus we find out that all these are good offerings and sacrifices. So that's not the issue. So it's not the occupation. It's something more. It's in the words here. Look at number one under letter B. Cain gave some of the fruits. Okay, that's the key phrase in this verse. Abel does something different. Some of the fruits implies that it's just the common, the ordinary. It's almost like Cain pulled out his wallet and looked through it and said, well, I got $100 in here. $20 is good enough. And throw it in the offering plate. That's exactly what it's like. Rather than being thoughtful and giving the Lord the better portion. That's number two. Abel gave the fat portions. Okay. Carrie loves to eat fatty meat. I don't. I'm in trouble. She loves prime rib. And so eat the whole thing. When I'm done, they got the big old fat thing still on my plate. I don't like that fat, man. Okay? But she and my dad are cut from the same nickel. I don't know, man. But here, what this is talking about is the choice, the best portions of the animal. It's the filet mignon. It's the prime rib. It's the New York. It is the T-bone steak with them all combined. So this is what Abel offers to the Lord. He takes the best of what he has, not so that he can say, God, now will you love me? He didn't buy God's affection. But what he's doing is, I love you so much. I'm devoted to you so much. I want you to know I trust you. And so I'm going to give you the best of what I got because that's all you deserve. Cain, on the other hand, gives just something. That's good enough. It's not the best, but what's it matter? Here you go. This is evidence of the two different hearts. And this will play out as we continue. Look at letter C. The difference of the two brothers. Continuing in verse 4 and 5. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Notice it's on the person and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Please understand, he's not looking at the quality of the sacrifice. He is looking at the quality of the heart, the motive, the reason, the purpose. God doesn't need these sacrifices, these offerings. For us today, you give your time, you give your talents, you give your tithe. God doesn't need it. But He desires your heart. And when you give Him your heart and you're falling in love with the Lord to the point where you're loyal to His ways, to Him, it becomes a blessing to be generous with your time, your talents, and your tithe. because it's no longer an inconvenience, but you become part of God's way of making himself known to a world that doesn't know him. Look at number one under letter C. Cain's life was inconsistent with his offering. Cain gave an offering, but he wasn't really given an offering to the Lord. It's his heart, his attitude, his motivation was not good. He was very selfish, and it's just going to develop as we go. So he said, I got to do this thing. Here you go. I did the thing, whatever. So it's inconsistent. Here's some things that the Bible talks about Cain. If you were to look at 1 John 3:12, it says this, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one," that is Satan, "and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous." He was envious. "Mine are this way, his are that way. I don't want to be like that. Righteousness should not be honored. He wants to do his own thing. He's got a heart that is just filled with sin, selfishness." Here's another verse I'd like to read for you. Proverbs 21:27. It doesn't speak of Cain, but it applies to him. "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable. How much more so when brought with evil intent?" A heart that is not loyal. One who is just going through the motions. Now, it's really easy to look at an Old Testament event and go, yeah, that Cain, what a turkey he was. Abel, yeah. But here's the point. This is for you and me. We struggle with our motivation to serve the Lord. Unfortunately, I've learned that many times for believers, we serve because it's convenient. When it's inconvenient, we don't want to serve. We're trying to get out of it. Here's a secret. I am on the board with CB Northwest, the association we're part of. So I am leading a group of pastors in our area. And when we're going to go do something, guess who doesn't want to be a part of helping? Even pastors run away because it's too inconvenient. Rather than saying it's an opportunity to reveal the Father in believers' lives, in non-believers' lives, in a large way. The hearts, instead of being generous, instead of being grateful, instead of being loyal, we tend to want to be loyal to ourselves. And I get it, because we have an old nature that still screams out loud and still has a bit of control of us. That's what we're seeing with Cain. Abel, though he was acceptable to God, he was still sinful, still had a problem. Cain, though, chose not to listen. Let me see. So here, number two, I want us to see Abel's life was consistent with his offering. He gave an offering not to get God's favor, but he gave an offering to demonstrate honor to the Lord, to demonstrate his loyalty, to say, here it is, the best portions, and I trust you with the rest of my life. I'm going to give you a verse in Hebrews 11, verse 4. There again, it's referenced to Cain. It says, By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. He demonstrates a heart that is loyal. He puts his trust and devotion in God, and his offering is to the Lord, not to be seen by others necessarily, not to earn God's favor, because you can't, he's God. But to say, God, I don't deserve your favor, but you're remarkable, and I am grateful to you. That's the heart of loyalty, demonstrated by a guy we don't know much more about than this story, Abel. Let's look at number two. A heart of envy. I want to talk about envy because I see this all over in this guy's life, Cain's life. I'm going to give you a definition of envy. A lot of us think jealousy and envy. We see them as the same. They are not. They're different. Bottom line, jealousy is this. I'm afraid I'm going to lose something or you're going to take it or someone. Okay? You're afraid to lose something. Envy's different. Here's a definition. If you look in the dictionary, it says something like this. Envy is feelings of discontent and resentment toward another's success, reputation, or happiness. And it goes even further. It eventually develops finding pleasure when this person struggles or is discredited in some way. Jealousy is the fear of losing something or someone. Envy is resentful that you have something that I don't think you really deserve. Not my business. You might have a nicer car than me, and I'm envious. You might have a position in the church or in the community better than me, and I'm envious. At the heart of this envy is selfishness. And envy always reveals resentment. Resentment is a horrible sin. Envy is too. But that resentment is like a burning coal that cannot be put out. In Coos Bay, there was a ship that beached itself through circumstances of the captain. He was a knucklehead. Anyway, it got beached there. And so they were afraid of this big oil spill. And so they had a plan to bring in some napalm from the Navy, have them drop it in there and burn up the fuel in the tanker. Okay, it was just the fuel of the tanker was just considerable. And so they thought they would just burn it all up, okay? So they dropped the napalm. I don't know if you know, but napalm just keeps going. It just continues to burn. It's really hard to put out. Literally, it split the ship in half. It didn't burn the oil, the fuel. And so they had to tow the thing out in the middle of the sea and sink it. Resentment is just like that napalm. It never stops. But you know, we have measures of resentment in our life often. If we're truly learning to have a heart that is loyal, devoted to the Lord, we're going to find ways to deal with that resentment. There's things we need to do. But God gives the answer in this text, how to deal with resentment. Look at letter A, first of all. The spark of envy. Verse 5, the second half. Cain was what? Frustrated, inconvenienced, having a bad day. What's it say? Cain was, you can talk to me, it's okay, it's a Baptist church, but you can talk to me. Is what? Does it say envious? Very angry. Thank you. Very angry. Please understand that's pointing to the intensity of this guy's attitude. He is very angry. What is he angry at? That he was not, his offering was not accepted? He's angry because he got accepted and he didn't. That's not fair. He's not losing anything, so he's not jealous. He's just saying, you don't deserve the recognition you got. By the way, who's Cain to decide that? God is creator. God is owner. God is the one that gets to set up those standards. God is the one that says, yea or nay. And he's going to help Cain understand that, but Cain's going to reject it. All right. Look at letter B. The cure for envy. Here's what God says one way, or the best way to cure envy. I want to remind us of 2 Peter 3:9. I believe Cindy read this one. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the next few verses we look at, it's God demonstrating that character of his nature towards Cain as an example, towards you and me. Look at number one. Here's the cure for envy. God patiently seeks fellowship. Doesn't have to, doesn't need to. He's complete in himself, and yet God chooses to love you enough to not annihilate humanity, but keep him going. Look, he knows what's going on in the heart of Cain. But look what he does in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you looking so depressed? You're all bummed. He gives a question, just like he did in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? God knew right where he was. You know why he asks these questions? He's a good God. and he's giving by his grace and mercy the opportunity for those who have turned from him to confess and repent and come back to him. Cain, he didn't need to spend the time of day with him. And yet he's given Cain the opportunity to turn back to him, to confess, to repent. Who knows what the discipline or the judgment would have been at that point. We do know what happens because Cain ignores God. So God is trying to encourage repentance with this question. He's trying to restore relationship. God pursues you. God pursues humanity. Look at number two. God patiently seeks obedience. You get the picture? It's a lot to do with God. Now you got some responsibility you got to do. But God patiently seeks obedience. Look at the first part of verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So once again, he's asking a question. With his question, he is teaching or training Cain's heart. What you're doing is wrong because I am God and I established the standard and you're turning your back on me. You're saying, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And God, you need to accept my way. And God says, no, I don't. If you just do what is right, everything's going to go cool. Cain has a choice to make, and we do. Even as a believer, you have a choice to obey God or not. This is how God is a loving God. Sometimes I wish God would just put within me the capacity to always do what he wants. And yet he is not an abusive spouse that demands it. He calls for it. He works toward it. He encourages us. He teaches us. But at some point he says, you got to choose. Because that's true love. When I choose to obey him. When I choose to give him the best of my time, the best of my talents, and the best of my tithe. Here's another verse. Proverbs 9:9 doesn't talk anything about Cain and Abel, but it does speak to this whole principle. It says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. So you know what Cain is? Since he doesn't learn, he doesn't even listen. Cain is a fool. And when we do not obey God's ways, God's principles, it goes very bad. And as we go through the life of Cain, not only is he separated from God, but he's separated from his family, kills his brother. Here, look at number three. God firmly warns of sin's nature. He says, you need to turn to me and be in fellowship with me. You need to obey me. But if you don't, here's what's going to happen. He's a good father. So the second half of verse 7. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is always on the hunt. Sometimes we think, well, I'm good that temptation and sin is not bothering me. Sin is always on the hunt. Don't you dare for 1 minute think it's not. Always on the hunt. It's like that National Geographic documentary, and you're out in the fields of Africa, and there's the zebras out there, and you've got the lioness. It's never the lion that hunts. It's the lioness, okay? They get all the credit. The guys are lazy. But she'll be hiding in the grass, and she'll slowly sneak up to the edge of the grass, and when a zebra is close enough, separated enough, she's crouching. Her goal is not to jump out and give the zebra a high five. Her goal is not to jump out and go, boy, I sure like how you're wearing your stripes today. Her goal is to what? Destroy. You need to understand that's sin. It crouches at your door because you still have a sin nature. We need to live out of that new nature. We need to obey the Lord. Cain is flirting with his old nature. And he is not going to do what is right. He's going to do what is wrong. And what is wrong is not so much sin ready to catch you, but what is wrong is Cain saying, God, that might work for you, but I think what I want to do That's always the wrong choice. Sin feeds on envy. And so what we have is Cain, who is envious because he thinks he should be honored as well as Abel. And God says, no. And so he's envious. I'm going to read another verse for you. It's one we've looked at a time or two already in this study. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, nobody makes you do it. When you sin, it's because you chose to from your very heart. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And dragged away and enticed, it's a whole picture of a fisherman and a hunter. Okay, Mel Knittle was in first service. And he went fishing at Trails End Lake and caught a lunker, man, just a big old trout. And it's really thick, it's beautiful fish, right? And so he drove by the office to show it off to me, and I was off at a meeting or something, and Donna, my secretary, said, he was smiling ear to ear. Okay, so I wasn't there. So you know what he did? We have men's Bible study on Monday night. Guess who brought us fish? And he's got pictures. He's shown us pictures today. He caught that fish by enticing it. He never intended to feed the fish. He intended to catch it. And so you use either a lure that mimics something, or it's a hook that has a worm or something on it. And you're enticing that fish either out of anger to bite the hook or out of hunger to bite the hook. You're trying to tempt it. That's the whole picture here. And once that fish bites the lure, you set the hook and you reel it in. That's exactly what sin is inside you. Satan tempts you, and sin tempts you. It goes out, the verse goes on, after you're dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So here, Cain is enticed by his own evil desires. He does not take the advice of God, the teaching, the training. He does his own thing, and it results in death. The death of his brother at his own hands. It also includes separation from God even further than Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the east end of the garden. And the picture is almost like they're there and they can still see Eden. But when Cain does his sin, he's further east. And he's wandering in the Netherlands. Look at letter C. The game of envy. I use this phrase because when you're playing a game, you have to have some kind of strategy. You have an end game. You're trying to accomplish something, get somewhere. Okay, you're trying to beat somebody or something. So the game of envy, what is its strategy? Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's short, it's curt, it's sweet, it's just the facts, ma'am. And you understand, he didn't say, let's go out in the field and have fun, and then it came to him to take his life. The grammar suggests that he asked him out in the field for the express purpose of killing him. Murder one, premeditated. It was in his heart. This is what envy does, resentment does. This is the heart of sin. Sin always leads to death. Here I have a verse for you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light, that means know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Being in the darkness means you're living as though you don't know Christ. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Hey, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you profess to know Christ, and if you're holding a grudge, that should grip you. You should go, oh, I need to ask the Lord forgiveness. I need to go ask this person for forgiveness. I need to give forgiveness. You need to fix it. That's what love does. It does not enable, It does not overlook wrongs that need to be dealt with. But what it does is it learns to forgive. That's what love is. Cain refused God's offer. Cain even rejected the one that God approved. Envy has no room for love. All right. So, the death has occurred, the murder has occurred. And here we are at number three, a heart of grace. Please understand, this is not the heart of Cain. It's already proven that. This is indeed the heart of God, where we're talking here. He is the one that is highlighted. Look at, first of all, I want to give you the definition of grace. If you look up in the dictionary, it says something like experiencing God's free and unearned favor. So you do not earn your way in any way into God's arms. It's all a gift of God. Left to myself, or whoever, you will never turn to the Lord. It's a work of God in your life that makes it even possible. Okay? So the definition, experiencing God's free and unearned favor, receiving what we do not deserve. And that is a relationship with the Lord. Look at letter A. I want to talk a little bit more about the hardness of sin. Verse 9. This is after the murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And here's the response. "Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So the question once again is an opportunity to confess, to repent, to start the road of restoring the relationship with Creator. And so Cain, kind of like mom and dad, only even a little bit further. Not just the blame game, but the defiant game. They lie. He lies to God. And he makes the statement, "Is it my job to take care of my brother?" And actually it is. But he doesn't want it. He's defiant. Okay? This sin leads to murder, and it leads to demonstrate a heart that is further down the road away from God. Sin always separates and destroys completely. Look at letter B. The true avenger. All right, so I watched the Avenger movie, the last one, Avenger Endgame, okay? Many of you are kind of looking at me like, what? But anyway, I watched it. It was kind of fun, okay? All the good guys came back to life, and it was cool, except one, she died. And all the bad guys got their comeuppance. It was really cool. I mean, good guys win, bad guys lose. That's always a good movie for me, right? A little busy for me. But anyway, so as I'm putting this all together, about the time I watched that movie, I thought, oh, God is the real avenger. And so I put it in here, the true avenger. That's me trying to be really creative, okay? Yeah, that's all you get. Verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." This word wanderer in the Hebrew, it has the idea of being aimless, restless, detached, unsettled. It means to lose all sense of belonging in a community. He's out all alone. In Genesis 3, it was the serpent who was cursed. It was the ground who was cursed. In Genesis 4, Cain is cursed. He's a farmer. That's where he makes his livelihood. And God promised, "You'll never be able to do it again. You can't grow crops." So now he has to find people to do it for him, or be a wanderer and a hunter and a gatherer. Notice Genesis 3:15. That's that one where he's going to bite your heel, you're going to crush his head, and I will bring enmity between you and the woman and her seed. The enmity has happened. Violence has begun. Adam and Eve's sin was heinous and horrible. Cain went even further. Sin is passed on to the next generation and beyond, and it's even worse. to the point of no respect for human life, and he takes it. Violent. We're going to watch as we continue in Genesis how that violence just grows exponentially. Till we get to chapter 6 and the reason for the flood, because mankind's intent of his heart is wicked in every way and violent, right? So this is sin that's crouching at the door. It's going to devour. All right. So then we want to go to letter C, the cry of sin. Yeah, you're raising your children and one of them does something wrong and so you bear down on them. What's the first thing they cry? That's not fair. This is exactly what Cain does. So look at verses 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." That's not fair is what he's saying. "Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Unfair. What about Abel? His heart is proven with every conversation with the Lord, with every action. He doesn't care. Cain cares about himself. And Cain wants to be his own authority. And it ain't going to work because there's only one. And Cain continues to buck against. This is the heart of sin. We keep bucking against Creator. It doesn't work. Mankind is deciding this is how we ought to live. This is what we ought to do. And then we look back sometimes. We look back in Scripture and we twist words to justify what we want to believe and do. And the whole time God is saying, you need to trust me, you need to obey me, you need to live my way. You live my way, and it'll be a blessing for you. The cruelest being on the planet, and I am not anti-human, but the cruelest being on the planet is humanity. We have the brains, and yet that's all we do is hurt each other. And I was watching a documentary on Netflix about World War II, and it talked about the Battle of Stalingrad. I've heard about it, but I didn't realize. Like 1.6 million people died in that battle alone. You understand that number? 1.6 million? That's what I got in the bank. No, not really. It's amazing to me. Mankind. And that was just one battle. We really need a Savior. A Savior from sin that is in our heart. So he cries, it is unfair, but what about Abel? God gave him the answer. It's an easy fix. All you got to do is bend your pride. Admit that I cannot be the authority in my life, whether I think I'm great or not, but I need to bend my knee. I need to repent to the Lord. But he refuses. Sin is also blinding. Sin always separates and destroys completely. Look at letter D, the Redeemer's provision. God didn't need to, God didn't have to, but God does. Judgment is coming on Cain, and yet he is giving grace and mercy. Look at verses 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, "Not so, you're not going to be killed by others. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Adam and Eve, out the east end of the garden. Cain, further east. This is all sin is doing, is driving us away from Creator. I need to stop and mention a thing here. I've heard people say the mark on Cain is the color of skin. That is the lie. It's not in Scripture. It's a human mind wanting to justify a reason to be mad at a particular racial group, whatever it might be. It's usually black. It's wrong. It's a lie. By the way, if it is true, then the mark of Cain died at the flood. So I want to get that set straight. What the mark is, don't have a clue. Because it doesn't matter. If we ever identify what that mark is, it's the human imagination putting into Scripture what isn't there. It's not important. The important thing of the mark, we know what it did. It was God's grace and mercy protecting Cain. Why did he protect Cain? Well, I'll tell you someday when I get to heaven and ask him why. But he did. God is revealing himself through his grace and mercy. Here's some definitions. God's mercy, not receiving what you deserve. God's grace, that's receiving what you do not deserve. And we all need to praise God for that. Because we can always think of somebody who deserves more than we do as far as punishment. But in God's eyes, humanity deserves it. And it's God's grace and mercy that stays that. Judgment does come to Cain. Immediately, he is cast further out east. He is separated further from God's presence, further from his family, and he has no brother named Abel anymore. He may be happy about that. But he doesn't get away with any of this because Cain died, which is the punishment for sin. He died not only physically years later, but he is dead as far as we know in relationship to the Father because he just walked away. You don't get away with sin. Sometimes my wife asks, how come that person gets away with that all the time? And the answer is, they don't. Because God is still in control. Yeah. Worship. Worshiping God involves a devoted heart, a loyal heart. Worshiping God involves giving him the best of our time, talents, and tithes, not the leftover. Worshiping God involves giving and receiving forgiveness in a generous way, not enabling, okay? Worshiping God involves practicing obedience to God's word. It's not the songs I sing or the style of music I want sung. All right, I have some applications here. There's three of them. Number one, God desires a heart that chooses to honor him with devotion and loyalty. The offering is not as important as the motive. And I put down there 1 Samuel 15:22. King Saul is the king of Israel at this point. Samuel is the prophet. God told them they're to work together. And Samuel is to wait, related to this battle, Saul is supposed to wait for Samuel to show up and do the right offerings to the Lord, and then God's going to bless things. Well, by the time Samuel shows up, Saul's already done the deed, the offering. And Samuel goes, hey, what's going on? And he says, well, you were late, the people were getting cranky, so I just went ahead and did it, as though that's okay, because we did the thing. And Samuel basically says, your heart stinks. It's not the offering. He says something to the effect, is God interested in bulls and goats? Is he interested in blood sacrifices? Or is he interested in your heart of obedience? It was that day that God told Samuel that Saul would lose the kingdom. By the way, that whole principle, God is not interested in what we offer, but in why and how. That becomes a theme from 1 Samuel 15 on throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Becomes an overriding theme, one of those big ones throughout Scripture. So we need to give from a heart that loves the Lord, not a heart when it's convenient. All right, so I just asked the question, is your heart devoted to God in all you think and do? Here's number two. A heart loyal to God will give the best of what we have because we are grateful for God's grace and fellowship. Are you giving him the best of your time, talents, and tithes? He will bless a generous heart and truly relies on him. God enjoys a generous heart when it's for the right reasons and for the Lord, and he will bless you. Okay? Sometimes we're afraid if we have a generous heart, then I will give up too much time. I will use my talents in something other than what I want to be glorified for, or I'm going to give up my money and then it won't be. And God says, baloney. It's all mine anyway. I will bless you. Look at number three. True confession and repentance are a very real part of worship. I think it's heart and soul myself. How do you become a Christian? How do you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Confession and repentance. How do you keep growing in Christ? Confession and repentance. Jesus came to us by way of the cross so that we might come near to God through confession and repentance. Is this a regular practice in your walk with the Lord? Don't raise your hand, but some of us, we would be eager to say, yeah, I repented last month. Some might be even a little more spiritual and say, yeah, I repented once last week. If we're honest, we know that we struggle with this old nature. Confession and repentance is a regular thing, daily, if not several times in a day. I don't mean we're sad sacks, whimper, whining, oh, I'm miserable. I don't mean that. But I mean, I want to make sure that my relationship with my Lord is uninterrupted. And if there's something in my life, I need to confess it up. If it's something I've done against you, I need to come and apologize. Because it's not just forgiveness this way. He won't forgive me unless I'm working here. Okay? So there we have it. Cain and Abel. It's about a heart, a choice of the heart that is loyal to the Lord. Next week, we're going to finish chapter 4 and look into that. Father, we want to thank you for this day. As always, I thank you for these people who are here and learning from your word the things that you have to share with us. Thank you for revealing yourself, making yourself known, Father. You are remarkable. Yeah, you're a God of justice and righteousness, but you're also a God of grace and mercy and compassion. In perfect balance, we don't get away with anything, but we have an opportunity to confess and repent if we truly believe and trust in you. Help us, Father, to go our way and live for you from this moment forward with the things we learned. In Jesus' name, amen.